got your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. I told you last week, I didn't know for sure how long we're going to be on this subject, but I'm continuing to just be faithful to the Lord. And the Lord, how He does it, I'm preparing for preaching through the rest of the book of 1 Peter. We've worked our way up to 1 Peter chapter number 3. We've worked through the first two chapters of 1 Peter. And you know that I preach through the Bible. It's called expository preaching on Sunday morning. And if we start with a book, we generally preach until we go all the way through the book. We've preached almost all of the New Testament books with the exception of the Gospels. And we have... are making our way through 1st and 2nd Peter as time and as the Lord calls us to do. But every once in a while, the Lord calls me to preach, whether it's a topic or whether it's an area that the Lord wants me to preach. He will direct me to that and gets my attention there. And sometimes it's for longer than I thought. Matter of fact, I thought this sermon would be one sermon. And each week the Lord began to add to it in such a way I could see that it was not one sermon. Now, I think we're working on 5 weeks now, or maybe 6 weeks. And the subject that we're preaching on is truth. Truth. Why is this so important? Well, because today, freedom or truth, if you will, truth is abused by the church. We're preaching to the church today, although you may be hearing lost among us are believers. That's what we come here, right? We have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, called upon Him to save us by the precious blood that was shed on Calvary as payment for our sin debt. We could not save ourselves. We know it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us. We know that we're saved by grace through faith, that not as ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that without His precious blood, we would still be undone sinners headed to a sinner's hell, unable to come to God. But because God loved us so much, John 3:16, He sent His only Son to die on the cross for us, to shed His blood, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That truth, if you have trusted in that truth, it set you free. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, ye shall know the truth. He was speaking to some Pharisees who thought they had the market cornered on truth. They thought that everybody had to come to them to get the truth. And as a matter of fact, not only come to them, but they had to do what the Pharisees said, and the Pharisees would keep track of them to make sure that they did. They tried to keep track of Jesus, but Jesus is the truth. He wasn't one that they could grab a hold of and squeeze and find something when they squeezed that wasn't real or genuine or true or sincere. When they squeezed Jesus, they often got answers they did not expect or understand. And that was the truth that they were missing and evading. Today in our society, the lost, most all of them, they are evading the truth. They are not, for some, they've never heard the truth. I'll give you that. As a matter of fact, probably that would be an indictment on the church. That the truth has not gone out as it should from the church. That we have not carried the gospel to our neighbors, to our loved ones, to strangers the way that we should. Many know that they sin, but they don't know the penalty of sin. Many know that God is holy, but they don't realize what that means to them. That because He's holy, they must be holy. But they cannot be holy by what they do. They can only be holy when they come to a saving knowledge of Christ, who cleanses them from their sin. Some may even know that Jesus came to die on the cross for sin, but they do not realize that there is a way to receive Christ, and that is to believe in your heart in the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood for our sin debt, was buried in a grave, and then the part that must take place, and if it doesn't, we're without hope and most miserable, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. What is it? He arose from the grave. Amen? And that is proof of many things. It's first proof that he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And his victory over sin now allows us to say, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Because it has none anymore, because now then we are eternal through Christ. And second of all, it proves that his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary was acceptable to God as payment for the sin debt. But if one is going to be saved, it's not enough just to know that. One must believe it.
Amen.
He says, I've got about 10 verses running through my mind, but I'll quote Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made where? Unto salvation. Amen. So we've got to confess our sin. We've got to acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, believing in our heart that he paid the sin debt for us and that he arose from that grave. And the Bible says if you do that, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And so this truth has penetrated many of your hearts. There are, I'm sure, some here today that have never trusted in Christ. There are some that thought because they said some magical words or said certain words that that saved them. You got to understand, as many as believe him, or as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You can't have a saving faith without believing on him. Amen. My father couldn't save me. My granddad couldn't save me. My mother couldn't save me. My wife couldn't save me. But he can save me. And I had to confess that sin and I had to accept Christ into my heart and receive the gift of salvation by faith. Amen. Okay, are you at John chapter number 1? I want to read, we'll read just the first 5 verses and then we're going to jump down to verse, I believe it's 14. You follow along with me, and I would love to read all of this, but for sake of time, we're going to read this portion here. This is, by the way, so that I'll give you the conclusion before we get there, where this is Jesus that is being talked about here, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I hope you hear that. He's been from the beginning. He always has been. He's also in the creation. He's the creator. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. Now look over at verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Help me. Grace. And then what's that last word? Truth. Amen. Grace and truth. So Jesus came, and what was it that he brought with him? He brought grace and he brought truth. Amen. What is it that the world desperately needs today? They need grace and they need truth. Why is this so important? Because many a believer wants to be a witness for the Lord, and if they're not careful, they become a harsh witness. And sometimes the reality of the situation is such that you must bluntly speak the truth. But we must understand that as grace was brought to us, grace must be brought to the lost, to them. The truth in carrying the truth is quite shocking, to be honest with you, for many people. Because they think that they don't really think they're okay, but in their hearts they've resolved that if they get to be before God, they're going to explain to God the things they need to, and God's just going to receive them in. They think that because they've gone to church all their life, they're going to be accepted by God. They think that because their parents were churchgoers and that they love their parents, that for some reason God's going to have mercy enough to accept them. They do not understand of the individual reality of this truth and what must come into their life before they can have eternal life. And so we must carry that truth to them. And I've shared that with you pretty, let's just say it wasn't a full account, but I've shared it with you this morning that they have to know that they're a sinner. So many times we want to tell them about what Jesus has done for them, that he died to pay for their sin debt. But we don't explain to them the elements they must have. What is it that we haven't explained? The truth. We've not carried the truth to them. And this morning, the verse that you'll see in your bulletin that I ask Angie to write is in Proverbs chapter number 3. And it says about truth. It says, and I think Reese will remember this. It says, mercy and truth. It says, bind them about thy neck. Remember that? Do I need to re-illustrate that for everybody? Okay, I came up and I grabbed Reese around the neck, and Dylan was here that morning. I grabbed both of them around the neck real hard, and I said, bind it around your neck. It's like this, grabbing it real hard and not letting go. But the second part of that is what's written in your bulletin. He says, write it upon the table of thine heart. And that's the part that you must get this morning, is that for so many believers, we're saved, but we do not realize the very purpose of the calling. When you were saved, you were called to salvation. He chose you. From before time began, He chose you. Now, don't ask me to explain all of it because I can't, but I can believe what He says. God is omniscient. He knows all. So God can easily give us free will choice, but yet know who's going to be believer and who's not. But God called us to salvation, but His purposes go beyond that. Or I would tell you, as a lawyer might, that when He saved us, why wouldn't He just take us home if there was no other purpose? But His purpose is outlined in Ephesians chapter 1 when He tells us that we are to be to the praise of His glory.
Amen.
And that praise of His glory means we profess it. It means that we live it. It means that it's the very essence of who we are. And what I love about the verse in Proverbs is it tells us in a way that we can get a hold of. It says, write up on the table of thine heart. How did Moses receive the commandments the first time? God wrote it with His finger. God wrote the commandments. And even though we're saved by grace, and we can't be saved by the law because we can't abide in the law, the law is still perfect. Make no mistake about it. He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. Jesus fulfilled it that you and I might be saved. And in that salvation and the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling us, now we can abide in that law. Beautiful. Okay? But He says, write it upon the table of thine heart. Moses was given the Ten Commandments by the writing of God. And most of us have seen the Hollywood's version with Charlton Heston of the Ten Commandments. It plays every Easter on one of the channels. It's almost a mockery to me, not the movie, but the particular station that carries, or the particular network that carries it, is vile in every form. They're the ones that own Disney, by the way, which is extremely vile. I hope you all know. And this particular company is no different than the other three-letter networks that you probably have on your TVs. They're vile people. They're vile that run it. They're vile in the shows that they have. But they will produce a show every once in a while that is acceptable to us so that they can string us along to watch all the other trash. Aren't you sick of it yet? Doesn't it make you feel like vomiting if you really think of it? Not about the world, about us. That we call ourselves Christian and yet we will allow the filth in and justify it in some way. For whatever purposes. God's calling out a people in this day for holiness and purity. Why? Because we must serve Him. The day is short. The time is near. Mediocrity is not what He calls us to. He'll spew it out of His mouth. But He calls us into holiness. Why does He call us into holiness? Because there's no other way we can serve Him but with the whole heart. And what does He say? He says, write it. So Moses was given it by the writing of God's hand. And God carved it out with His finger and handed it to Moses. And you remember Moses in his anger and disgust for the filth that he saw in the people when he came down. They had made the molten calf, Baal, which is still worshipped today in different forms, but make no mistake, it's worshipped today. Baal's just gone underground and it's everywhere you look. And Baal was simply a demonic figure, or a devil, if you will. You can call him either one, that is claimed a idol to be worshipped instead of God being worshipped. It's usurped the authority of God. And those demonic figures will usurp whatever thing that they can to try to take away the glory of God and bring it into the throne, if you will, that Satan thinks he has for a short time. The god of this world. And so he was given these, and Moses carried him down, and we saw this. He was disgusted, and he threw the tables down and he broke them. Guess who wrote the second table of law? Moses did. You know how he did it? He carved it with his hand. He engraved it. The word would be engraved. Guess what this word write means? It's because we think it's like this. Let's just grab our pen. We're going to write down the law. And in about 5 minutes, we would have all of the Ten Commandments, which is not the complete law, but he would have the Ten Commandments. We'd have them all written down. That wasn't too hard. I've carved with a chisel. And I've carved with the sledgehammer. You want me to tell you something? You ain't doing it in one day. You're carving that thing out, and every once in a while you miss. God didn't miss, but I assure you Moses probably missed a time or two. And when he did, you hit your knuckles with the sledgehammer, they bleed. When you hit them with the sledgehammer, you remember it. This one right here, and this one has healed. I hit this one with a stapler about probably 4 months ago, and the fingernail still not formed properly yet. The black is gone, but it's not formed right. I hit that one. I don't even remember how I did it. It just showed up, but somehow I blacked that little finger right there. There's a reminder of the work when you engrave it, because it's not an easy labor. And as you engrave it, you're writing it out with this chisel, and those pieces fly off and they hit you in the face, and there's sweat that is developed by you. And when you get done writing the table, every time you look at the table, you remember the words as you carve them out. He's saying, write this, the truth and the mercy, upon the table of thine heart. You're carving it in. You're living it. And as you do, and it's carved into your heart, you don't forget it. It's ever written there. Do you think Moses was so quick to throw them down the second time? No. Where were they placed? In the Ark of the Covenant. They were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Now let me ask you this morning. As the truth of God's Word, have you begun to carve it upon the table of your heart? Engrave it, write it upon the table of your heart. As we look here in John, we see what it says, that truth and grace, and we know it's Jesus that we're talking of here. John chapter number 8 and 32, which I've already quoted to you many times over these few weeks, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That word make means to exempt you from the moral and ceremonial liability. That's what that word make means. Whenever you know the truth, it's going to set you free from the obligations and the liabilities that were in the law. Now then, it's all about grace. We've received the truth, and it's about the grace of God. Second of all, he tells us in Psalms, and I'm just going to read you a few verses. You can write these down. Psalm 119:30. The psalmist David says there, he says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. That's a man who says, I don't just want to receive truth unto grace, but God, I have chosen it as a way of life. Amen? For our young people that are here, you will negate the things that you have learned up until 18 years old if you're not careful. If all you're doing is coming to church because mom and dad has brought you to church, and all you've done is fulfilled your time requirements, and it's not become in your heart, it's not been engraved in your heart, you'll walk away from it. I'm told there's a famous man that would do studies. And I'm told that 2 out of 10 evangelicals, young people, are all that stays in the church. 2 out of 10. From what I can tell, that might be an exaggeration. Let me tell you why. Because parents, you can't drag them to church and think for 1 week they're going to hear the truth. 1 hour, they're going to hear the truth. And then they're going to live it when they get 18 years old. Now, God's mighty, and He can overcome young people who do not have parents that go to church. He can overcome 1 hour is all they get a week. But let me tell you how more precious it is when they see you live it, when they see you speak it or hear you speak it, when they get to see the lives of true believers, not only in their own home, but in the church, and they get to have it placed into their heart and written down on their heart, and it becomes who they are and what they are. He says, I've chosen it. Young David, as he set out on the hillside and watched the flock and wrote some of these psalms that we have today, he made a choice to choose the way of truth. It was lifelong. It was the rest of his life, never to be turned back away from. He wasn't perfect. He would fail. But you know where he would always return? Back to truth. Every time he would return back to truth. In Psalm 51, whenever he has sinned this great sin against God, and some would say he did it against Bathsheba, and he did it against Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. He did. But what was it that David realized? The truth that set him free, that made him free. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, God. It's against you that I've done it. It was the truth that David, he had chosen the way, and along the way, he had found the truth that all sin is against God. Every sin is against God. That truth set him free because he knew when he had to repent. He couldn't just repent to Uriah. Uriah was dead. He had him killed. He couldn't repent just to Bathsheba because now Bathsheba is going to have a child by him. And he had to repent to the only one that could hear him and grant mercy. And it was to God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The third verse I would give you is Psalm 51:6. That's in that famous chapter I just told you about. Listen to what David says as he's repenting of his sin. He says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. You see, we get it. This is on the outside, young people. This is on the outside, young adults. This is on the outside. He says, I desire truth. Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the truth. He says, where is it? Where is it you have to get it? He says, God desires it on the inward parts in here. Amen. On the table of your heart.
Amen.
The next verse that I would give you would be Ephesians 6:14. He says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. You can have it on the inside, but there's a place that you've got to come to. Truth, which is Jesus. I'm going to define truth for you here in a minute. I have not given you a working definition of truth. And let me tell you, I don't even know if I can do it in 10 minutes. I don't know if I can just read what God's given me this week and give you the definition of truth. It is. There's a depth to this that you've got to grab a hold of and will only come in your own time of asking the Lord to help you to understand it. But I'm going to try to give you a working definition of it. But he says that truth must be the strength of your life is what he's saying there. Gird your loins with truth. He's talking about how the loins would be this, they would have almost like, I'll call it for lack of any other word, a skirt, this garment that they wore. And it wasn't like we men today that have trousers and they're sewed. And you can run almost as well in them as having something like that. But they would have it, and because of this, it would trip them up. And so they would gird it, they would cinch it up, and they would tie it so that they would pull up these loose strings and these loose things that were part of the robe. And then they would be ready for what? Warfare. They would be ready for running. They'd be ready for whatever it took. And that's the strength that an individual would have then to do the battle. Today, we have Christians who walk around and have their loins not girded with truth. They don't know what truth is. They don't know what it is in their financial life. They don't know what it is in their married life. They don't know what it is raising their kids. They don't know what it is in the church. They don't know what it is in their work ethic. They don't know what it is in any area of their life. They are void of the truth, and they're running around and tripping and falling and having trouble. And he says, gird your loins with truth. Pull it up. Cinch it up. That's the way you live, and that's strength. And the last verse I would give you is Ephesians 4:15. If you've done all the rest of these, you've chosen it. First of all, you know it. Second of all, you chose it. Third of all, you are placing it in the inward parts of your heart. Fourth of all, you are standing with your loins girded. You are standing in the strength of truth. The last thing is, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know what happens when you've got it in your heart? Let me tell you what happens. I have a lot of people that say, Brother Shannon, I could never memorize the Bible like you do. You don't know the struggle, especially in this age. Let me tell you, when you place it in your heart, when you actually take the Word of God in, and if there's a desire and there's a will, you'll do it. Have you ever heard the old saying, where there's a will, there's a way? Not all old sayings we should throw away. Some of them are very valuable. The one that says, where there's a will, there's a way, is quite true. In other words, if you have the will to do that which you know you must and that which you know is right, you'll find the way. And let me tell you what, when you place these truths in your heart, they come out of your mouth. And they'll come out of your mouth at times you didn't even know you had it in your mouth, because they were in your heart. And whenever you begin to speak, they just float out. You have to have a process to do that. And that process is I laid out for you this morning here. But then I'm going to take you to another place. And I'll ask you this question first of all. Do you know the truth, and do you live in the truth? Because freedom comes this morning for you in these areas of your life. And this freedom is given to you so that you can serve. I don't know if I shared this illustration with you, but so many times people come to me about Guatemala and they'll say, Brother Shannon, I don't know if I'm supposed to go to Guatemala. I don't know if I can afford to go to Guatemala. Sometimes it's, Brother Shannon, I don't know whether I can be useful in Guatemala. Sometimes, and this could be just as much of ministry right here home. I'm just going to use Guatemala as the example. Brother Shannon, I don't think I'm kind of scared about going to Guatemala. You want me to tell you when freedom comes to them? I share with them this little truth. You don't have to ask God if you have the money. You don't have to ask God about how you're going to serve. You don't have to ask God if you're going to be safe. You don't have to ask God any of that. Let me tell you what you got to ask the Lord. Lord, what is your will? I will abide in it. If he's already given you the desire, you've already come to me, so he's already done something in your heart, then the question is, what is his will? To abide in it. Each year, I go through the process of this in my own life, going to Guatemala. You say, well, you've been every year. Well, hey, surprising, sometimes God's will just allows you to do that which he's called you to do, which is go to a mission field and witness here, go to a mission field and witness there. Hey, going to go up there with Miss Barbara this week and being with her at the hospital, being there late in the evening. You'd be amazed at how many times I got to share some portion of the Word of God with individuals that were walking around and in a hurry. They were out of sorts. There were some of them that were fearful. But you know what? The mission field was just as powerful right up there at the hospital as it was in Guatemala. When you get the truth, which is God's will, is for you to place it in your heart and for you to speak it with your mouth, all of a sudden you'll begin to do that which God's called you to do. Now I want to get you to a place this morning. I really ought to head through a bunch of other stuff, but I want you to go to Romans chapter number 6. And the truth I want to get to you this morning is that whenever you got saved, he didn't only save you from the penalty of sin, but he saved you from the power of sin. As a young believer, I don't think I ever fully understood this. Hopefully, as I've gotten older, I begin to get a handle. Now, we're not going to get to do much more than read these verses, but I'm going to have you take them home with you, place them in your heart, begin to read over them. I would read it this as many times as you can. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Read it this week every chance you get. Ask God to place into your heart the knowledge of His power, not only to save you from the penalty of sin, which was death and separation from God, but He saved you from the power of sin to have dominion over you. No longer do you have to sin because he's changed the desire in your heart. Listen to verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You all help me with the next two words. God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer in it? Know ye not that as many as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So Paul is trying to bring us to the understanding that we were, even though he did the crucifying, he died on the cross. It's as if we died on the cross. And with that, as he was raised from the dead, so are we raised in newness to life. There's a new desire, a new willingness placed in us. Now he's getting us to the place to understand about this power over sin. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not, and what's the word there? Help me. Serve sin. Now that which is so elementary has become so misunderstood by the church and unknown by the church. The power of sin in this society, and I'll finish. I know it's time. I'm sweating. It must be. It's warm in here. We didn't turn the air conditioner on, and I'm sorry. It's 77. I just have a hard time turning the air conditioner on when it's 25 outside. Okay, seems a little contradictory there. So we can suffer through a little sweat. I'll change my t-shirt when I smell better tonight. The church is powerless because they've not realized that when they were saved, that sin no more has dominion over them. They no longer have to serve sin. Okay? The church thinks when they got liberated, they were liberated, and this freedom now means that they're saved forever. Why do they can live the way they want to? They can set their own rules. Truth is a variable. It's not a variable, and no, you can't, because he has saved you. Why? He said, I saved you for his glory, for his purpose, for his use. And I'm going to finish it out so that we get all of the verse here. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Your chains have been broken. No longer are you being dragged to sin, but now then your heart is dragging you away from sin. Knowing this, knowing that Christ, I'm sorry, verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So he's letting us see that in Christ, death has no dominion on him. It's not going to have dominion on us. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now this next word transitions for us to understand this truth. Likewise. So if you understand what I just said, here's what you must do. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tell you what, it was a lot of work to get there. What did you say? Reckon is a word of accounting. Finish with this illustration. You have two columns in accounting. You have the deposits and you have the deductions, the negatives. The positives, the negatives. We all know that we're supposed to keep more of this going on than this, right?
Amen.
We got to have more deposits then we have deductions, or at least as many, or sometime we're going to get a notice or a phone call from the bank that says what? You've overdrawn your account. Okay? You do it enough, you can go to jail for that kind of thing, right? Hey, if you do it enough, they won't let you bank there. Hey, there can be all kinds of problems if you can't reconcile your account. He says, reckon ye yourselves also to be what? Dead indeed to sin. What do you reckon when you look at this account? Used to, we looked at the account and all we could see if we took the time. We didn't like to look at it, but all we could see was the sin. And we tried to put over here in this column all of our works so that we could balance out the two of them. The only problem was is none of these counted to God. They were like bad checks that we were putting in. We were putting in going to church, reading our Bible, being nice to the neighbor, doing all this mission work. We put all these in the column and we thought somehow that this was going to add up and take care of all the sin. And God says, no, this is all worthless. There's none of this accounting that works. There's only one thing in this account that's going to work. Grace. Jesus, that's it. We wrote Jesus in when we believed Jesus. We made the deposit of Christ as our accounting. It's all Jesus, so we put it in there. You know what happened? Not only did we receive it took away all of this, but now then, it also took away the power to ever erase this. This cannot be erased. Sin is not going to take it away. But now then, the power of sin can't control you. Does not and has no ability to do it. It does not have dominion. Now then, you have the power to choose to follow Christ. You have the strength to be able to obey Him and to serve Him. If you can get a hold of this morning, even for those of you who are living good, if you can get a hold of this morning, you will spend your afternoon praising, rejoicing, thanking God for what He's done. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your people. And Lord, as we have learned this morning about Your power to take away sin, we've also learned about Your power and victory over sin in our lives, that it no more has to have dominion. Lord, thank You for each one that's here. I pray this will help them in their lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.